Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad to have everybody out. Good to see some visitors here, and always good to see the home people here too. So glad to see everyone this morning. I've been thinking about what to speak on this morning for a while, and the Lord has directed me to a purpose in life. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been through this before, at work, sometimes you get in, I guess some people call it a rut. You go to work, go to school, and you work all day. You come home tired and get ready, go to bed, and get up and do it again. It's just like on a cycle, and it's hard to get off. And sometimes you just wonder, or at least I do, is this the purpose in life? Is just going to work, coming home, going to work, coming home? And what is my real purpose in life and being here? And this morning, it was a blessing to see the boundless love of God toward us, and that He was willing to give His Son for us. And that just struck me with what I'm speaking on this morning, is that I believe a main purpose in our life is to try to love like God loved. Try to love others, love Him first, and then love others. I think they go hand in hand. If we're going to be able to love others, we've got to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And if we love others like we're supposed to, that's a fruit of loving God like we should. So that's what I'm talking about today, is making a difference for Christ, having a purpose. And that purpose is having, if we could have that type of love that God has, that boundless love for other people, what a wonderful world this would be, and what a wonderful difference we could make as believers. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 10, that's where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 10. I would like to thank people for praying for me for today and getting prepared, and especially Tanya told me that Catherine prayed for me Friday night. She normally doesn't pray for me, she said. She said, don't be disappointed. But that Friday night she did, and I needed it, and I appreciate her being willing to do that. Making a difference for Christ, Matthew 10, 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is Christ talking. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So I think here we can kind of see a purpose here that Christ has for us, is that we should be willing to take our cross for Him. If it means dying for Him, then that's the type of relationship we should have, the commitment to Him. We should take up our cross and be willing to die if necessary. Also, our life is not what we can get for ourselves, how much money, what type of cars, homes, things like that, the different things that we can do to bring enjoyment to ourselves. But true life is when we don't focus on that, but we focus on Christ first. So that's a thing that I've kind of been struggling with, is how do you find happiness, purpose in life? And I'm starting to understand that it's not through happiness that I get through my own life, but it's through giving my life to Christ and giving my life to others. And I've got a long ways to go for that, but at least I'm starting to understand it and hopefully can be more faithful in that. Okay, we've got about five different ways we're going to look at here on my outline. Loving the brethren and other disciples. Loving and being hospitable to strangers. Loving our neighbors, and we're going to find out that includes anyone we come in contact with, even if they're from a different nationality than ourselves, love for the needy, and love, the hardest one, of course, loving our enemies. So if you just drop down a verse there, Matthew 10:42, we'll get started. Matthew 10:42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we see here Christ is saying that one of our purposes is to accept his disciples. Could be in different ways, having someone into our home, a visiting pastor, having someone just being kind to them, saying a kind word to them, letting them know that we care about them. A prophet, if you take a prophet in or you do something kind for a prophet, then Christ is saying here you get the reward, same reward as a prophet. If you take a disciple in, a righteous person in, you'll get a righteous person's reward. Even if you just give a cup of cold water, you feel like, well, I can't do that much. I don't have that much. I'm not able to do that much. Just give a cup of cold water. Give what you have, even if it's little, with the right motivation, and then Christ is saying that will be rewarded. So one of our purposes is to love our brethren, love our disciples. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. Focusing here on loving the brethren, loving other Christians, and loving disciples. And I think he's focused here on his ambassadors, the ones mainly here that are going out and sharing the gospel in an active fashion. Mark 9:38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Notice there that they say following us and not Christ. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So if someone is going around casting out demons in Christ's name, that's going to be a reward. He's for him. He's not against him. And even the little one, even the little disciple, follower of God that maybe cannot cast out demons, but he gives a cup of cold water as we saw before, he will get a reward for doing that. So two things we see here is loving the brethren, loving the disciples, supporting them in any way that we can is a big purpose in a Christian's life. And then back in Matthew 25, had to do some studying here, and there's some different views on this passage. It's a tough passage to get a handle on. But what I believe that it's talking about here is the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the Gentiles or the nations after the tribulation. And this is, he's speaking directly to the ones who cared for his witnesses. Some people believe it's the Jewish witnesses of that time. But it's the ones who cared, took in, helped his witnesses. They were the true believers. And separating the goats from the sheep. And we believe here that the rapture will be raptured out before the tribulation. So this is not talking directly to us. But I think the principle we can still see the principle on how helping others is like helping Christ directly. That Christ is, if we help someone in need, that Christ, in a way, we're helping Christ, especially when we help someone that's his ambassador, that we're helping him. If you send someone over as an ambassador over to another country, they treat them as they're talking to the president, the person in charge of the United States. So we here, as Christian believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. The ones in the tribulation that are going to be witnessing there, and many of them are going to be losing their life during that time, they are ambassadors for Christ. So if you help them, if people help them at that time, they're helping Christ. And we'll see that in Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So that's when he's coming back after the tribulation to set up his millennial kingdom. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, ye who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Kind of connect this. There's a passage. You don't have to turn to it. But Revelation 20, verse 4 is kind of going along with this. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark for the foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we see in this story that Jesus is coming back. We'll be coming back with him to set up a reign, millennial kingdom here on earth. And there's going to be some witnesses there that are going to be going around witnessing to the people that are left here. There are going to be people saved during the tribulation. It's going to be a whole, we think that it's bad now, but it's going to be probably 100,000 times worse then. And you're going to see people, they're going to see people that are going around and they're going to be dying for their faith. People are still going to witness even though they know that they're probably going to maybe have to give their life for that. So the people that are out there witnessing and someone needs something, and maybe the ones that are not actively going out over the world witnessing, goes and visits them, gives them a drink of water, clothes them, things like that. Those are the ones that are the true believers. They are the sheep, the ones that they are not saved because of their works to help them, but because they are saved, they're the ones that are going to help their brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that are out witnessing. The ones that do not, they're the goats. The ones that just see them out there and they're scared for the life and they say, well, they'll be okay. They see the need, but they don't meet it. Those are the goats. Those are the ones that are truly not saved. If they were saved and they had the love of God in them, then they would go out and reach out and help those people that are there. So even though this is not directly to us at this time, I think we can see the principle as far as Jesus considers how we treat his disciples, his ambassadors, is how we're going to treat him. So that's the principle that I think we see. So we can see here that we need to love the brethren, love the disciples. They're going around doing the Lord's work, so we should have a love for them, a heart for them. Okay, the next section, so that was loving the brethren, loving the disciples. The next thing I want us to look at is being hospitable to strangers, just people that maybe you don't know coming in off the street, people that maybe come here to the chapel, being hospitable and kind to them. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13. I don't think anybody thinks this here, but I can think of some people saying, well, I love the brethren. I'm going to take care of the brethren. But if it's a stranger, then I don't have time to help him. And we'll see here that that's not what God teaches in his word. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay, and it's not just because it may be angels that we're supposed to be kind to them, be hospitable to them, but that is a chance that you may be entertaining an angel and you don't even know about it. There's a story in Genesis 18, and you can argue, well, he figured it out that they were angels, and one of the ones was the Lord himself. A lot of you know the story. It's in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he set out the door, his tent, in the heat of the day. This is Abraham sitting out. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to earth and said, O Lord. Now, this is just a greeting. So right here at this time, we're not sure if he really knows that it's the Lord himself and two angels. But he says, O Lord, in lowercase, as far as L-O-R-D, the O-R-D is in lowercase, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So you see, Abraham is showing love to these strangers that are walking by. He's showing love to them. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three shays of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, and this is what they call a theophany of Christ coming down before. This is during the Old Testament that Christ appeared to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that? And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, I am worn out and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure now? Okay, I skipped a verse. I'm sorry. Verse 18:10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So we see here that a blessing was given to them, not just because he was kind to them, hospitable to them, but that's the way Abraham showed his love. We know that Abraham was a man of God, and he loved God, and he showed this. The outworking of that love in his heart was to be hospitable and kind to these strangers, even though it turned out to be the Lord and two angels. So we see here that it's important to be hospitable not only to the brethren, to disciples, but also be hospitable and love strangers that we come in contact with. I think of this past weekend, and I'm not good at this, and my sister-in-law was a testimony to me. We were coming back from Lancaster and Hershey, Pennsylvania on a family trip and came back, and we stopped at a Wendy's. And this lady came up with two children, and she couldn't speak English that well. And she came up to my sister-in-law and said, we need some food. We don't have any money to buy anything to eat. And I was kind of just watching from a distance on how my sister-in-law was going to handle it. And she said, well, I can't give you any money, but I can take you over here and buy you something to eat. And they said, that's fine. So my first thought is, you think about what happened to Wesley, trying to help someone and then getting beat up. I'm kind of watching her to make sure she's going to be okay, physically okay, and make sure it's nothing. Nobody's going to jump out and steal her pocketbook or something like that. But she went over there and helped them, and she said the kids were so kind that they said, we don't need a drink. We'll be fine if we can just have something to eat. She said they were so appreciative. So sometimes my attitude of, well, it's probably a scam or something like that, first thing that comes into my mind. And you miss a blessing when you're not willing to help. And I know that you have to be careful these days in those situations, but I don't think we can just say, well, everything's a scam and not help. So we need to have a heart for strangers in a way that we can help people. Okay, the next one I think is the one we probably think of most is loving our neighbor as ourself. Loving our neighbor as ourself. We're going to find out this doesn't just include the people that lives right beside us, but anybody that we come in contact with. If you'll look at Luke chapter 4, loving your neighbor. The Jews back in this time, back in the time of Jesus, they were kind of a close-knit society, from the way I understand it. They didn't want to have much to do with the people, the Gentiles, the people that were not pure Jews. The Samaritans were, they considered them half-breeds. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were just a special people, and they didn't want anybody else coming into their special relationship with God. And Christ here is going to kind of turn that thinking on its heels. What he tells them here is going to make them very angry. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. And he, Jesus, began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the ones in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And also in verse 27, "And there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." So we can see that the Jewish people, the people that were there at that time, they didn't have the love for their neighbors. They didn't have love for the people around them in other countries. Jesus turned that thinking on its head, turned it over, because he was saying here that the widow that Elijah was sent to, she was not from Israel. The lepers, they had many lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah, but they weren't healed. It was Naaman the Syrian. So Christ was showing them here that they needed to love the people around them in the other countries, not just the people that were Jews. Okay, then a very familiar story, Luke 10:25, that everybody knows. I'll read this quickly for sake of time. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to the test. 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to them, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.'" So we see the priest, he did not have the love that we're talking about this morning, that love of God in his heart. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Another one, a Levite, that you would think would have that love, passed him by on the other side. "But a Samaritan, which the Jews called half-breeds, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So we see here too that you would think two leaders in the Jewish religion, they came by and they just passed them by. They didn't have the love in their heart to help others, to help their neighbors, whoever they come in contact with. They didn't have that type of love. For some reason, if they were like me and they were scared somebody was going to jump down on top of them, for some reason they didn't stop and help. Okay, they didn't have the love that they should. But this Samaritan, he had a love to go out and help. He had more than just words that he loved God. He showed his love for God by his actions. And that's the type of love that God wants, a love that acts and a lot, not just a love that says. Okay, there's a story here that kind of, I think, goes along with this that I'll share with you. On a flight from Johannesburg, a middle-aged, well-off white South African lady had found herself sitting next to a black man. She called the cabin crew attendant over to complain about her seating. "What seems to be the problem, madam?" asked the attendant. "Can't you see," she said, "you set me next to a Kaffir. I can't possibly sit next to this disgusting human. Find me another seat." "Please calm down, madam," the stewardess replied. "The flight is very full today, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and check to see if we have any seats available in club or first class." The woman cocks a snooty look at the outraged black man beside her, not to mention as many of the surrounding passengers also. A few minutes later, the stewardess returns with good news, which she delivers to the lady, who cannot help but look at the people around her with a smug and self-satisfied grin. "Madam, unfortunately, as I suspected, economy is full. I've spoken to the cabin services director, and the club is also full. However, we do have one seat in first class." Before the lady has a chance to answer, the stewardess continues, "It is most extraordinary to make this kind of upgrade, however, and I have had to get special permission from the captain. But given the circumstances, the captain felt that it was outrageous that someone be forced to sit next to such an obnoxious person." With which, she turned to the black man sitting next to her and said, "So if you'd like to get your things, sir, I have a seat ready for you in the first class up in front." At which point, apparently, the surrounding passengers stood and gave a standing ovation while the black guy walks up to first class in front of the plane. So we can see this lady, of course, is showing the opposite of what we should do, of looking down on someone because they're not like her. Okay, and we are so hopefully past this that we can laugh about it because it's so ridiculous, her attitude. But sometimes maybe in a different situation, maybe we do the same thing. Maybe we see it on a minor thing that maybe it's dark at night or something and we don't want to go to a certain place because we're afraid someone's going to hurt us. Or maybe we're in a different country, or maybe it's a country I could think of maybe Iran or something like that, that we see someone from there and we think, well, we can't help them. Hopefully not, but maybe in a different circumstance, we don't know what we may be capable of as far as not showing the love because of some kind of prejudice that's down deep in our heart. So we see in this story that this lady had that, and hopefully our hearts have been cleansed from that prejudice, and I know a lot of it has, but there's probably some of it in each of us down deep. So we need to ask God to help us with that, that we can love others no matter where they're from, what they look like. There was one other story I read that there was a drunk man that came in, or he looked drunk, he had beer all over him, and he was real raggedy and everything, and he sat up in a pew toward the front. Everybody was getting away from him, getting up and moving. And then when they said for the pastor, the preacher that day to come up, the man that was all dressed like that took off a wig, and it was the pastor came up. And he was trying to show a point on how everybody just shunned him, didn't show him love. And that was the point that he was showing that morning. I didn't want to try that this morning, so I didn't do that. So, hopefully we can learn from this, is being a neighbor is to everybody. One thing I want to show now is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And this is an exercise also that I found in my study. And it kind of woke me up when I was doing it. I'll just read it like it is the first time. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Then what it said is replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. So you can put that, you can put his name there and it sounds fine because we know Jesus is love. But then if I read it, and I'm reading this in a not that I am, I'm just to show you how crazy it is. But if you put your name in while I put my name in and think of how it sounds. Todd is patient and kind. That first one, patient, that knocked me out of the water. Todd is patient and kind. Todd does not envy or boast. Todd is not arrogant or rude. Todd does not insist on his own way. Todd is not irritable or resentful. Todd does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Todd bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Todd never fails. If you're like me, when you put your name in there, it wakes you up and it makes you think if you ever thought you weren't a sinner, and then you read that and you're honest with yourself, you can see real quick how far we are from Jesus and how far we are from God. So you can see that. And the thing that I've been thinking about is, why is that? Why is that? Why is that so crazy to put my name in? And I know that we still fight the flesh, and we won't be separated from that until Jesus comes back and takes us away. We've got a new body and a new nature. I know that. But I think I'm further from this than I should be. With the Holy Spirit living in me, it shouldn't be so ridiculous to put my name in there. So that's a prayer that I have for myself. And if you would pray for me that I can be more like Jesus in this passage here, because that's what he wants. He wants us to be like that. He's given us strength through his Holy Spirit. So that's a goal that we can reach for. We may never reach it perfectly on this side of heaven, but I think that's a good goal for us to have. Okay, another story about, this is for the farmers out there and for the people maybe who plant gardens. Talking about loving your neighbor. Growing good corn. A farmer grew award-winning corn. Each year he entered his corn in the state fair, where it won a blue ribbon every year. One year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something very interesting about how he grew it. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed corn with his neighbors. How can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors when they are entering corn in competition with yours each year? The reporter asked. Why, sir, said the farmer, didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn. He is very much aware of the connectedness of life. His corn cannot improve unless the neighbor's corn also improves. So it is with our lives. Those who choose to live in peace must help their neighbors live in peace. Those who choose to live well must help others to live well. For the value of life is measured by the lives it touches. And those who choose to be happy must help others to find happiness. For the welfare of each is bound up with the welfare of all. This one also woke me up because I'm such a competitive person. And you can think of, mine's not by a long shot, but you can think of people that want to get the yard of the month. They're not the ones normally that are going out and sharing ideas and tips with their neighbors, probably. Okay. Now, there may be some that are better than me that will go out and say, this is how I'm doing it. Here's some seed, some expensive seed. But probably that's not the case. So this man is showing us that even though that's not the maybe his motive was not quite altogether because he wanted good corn, he wanted to give others, but he was willing to help others, willing to help his neighbors. And he knew that, and I try to think this in a spiritual way, if we go out and share Christ with our neighborhood, and everybody in our neighborhood becomes a Christian, how much better our neighborhood would be, just loving each other, caring for each other, helping each other. We would have just a wonderful neighborhood if we're willing to go out and to share, and then that would make our lives better because everyone was in Christ. Okay, so we've looked at loving the brethren, disciples, loving strangers, loving our neighbors, okay? Love for the needy, Isaiah 58:7-10. Isaiah 58:7-10. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Now what they're talking about here, I had to read this a couple times and look at some things. Not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's the people when their relatives come around and they hid from their relatives because they didn't want to help them. All right, so don't hide from your relatives when they come and they need help. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. So if your gloom be as the noonday, if you want your gloom to be as the noonday, and I think I've had maybe some times of kind of feeling down and out, one way to get over that is give stuff away, help other people, help the needy. Get your eyes off of yourself, your own problems, and look out at somebody else and give to them, help them. Then your gloominess will be as the noonday. So we see here that we should help the needy. Luke 3:11 says, "And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." We shouldn't be enamored with accumulating a bunch of stuff, but we want, God's going to give us the stuff we need, and the stuff extra, we should be willing to give it, being willing to give it away. If we have two, somebody has none, give one of our two to that person that has none. Deuteronomy 22:1, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother." This one, I got kind of a chuckle out of this one. "You shall not see your brother's ox or sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother." Craig's daddy, when he was living, had some Charolais cows. I might have told this story before. And they were wild and they jumped out of the pasture. And people were calling, saying, "We've got some cows up here." So they were kind of doing what they were saying here. They didn't just let the cows walk around and not say anything, but they called their neighbor and said, "We've got some cows." And we started running them. And I never knew that cows going through a thick woods would run like deer. So we were running them from place to place, trying to get them. Finally, we had to get a tranquilizer gun, and they had to shoot the cows and put them down so that they could catch them. So I could kind of relate to this. When you see, and this maybe somebody else could relate to it, as maybe not a cow or an ox, but somebody stealing your car, and everybody just sitting around just watching, they just let them steal the car and it's just going away instead of calling the police or something to help them. So try to help people that are in need. This person whose ox and sheep going astray, that was their livelihood. They were in need. This is a story that I'll read real quick about. I may have to tell it because I don't see it right here. There's this little boy named Shay, and he was learning disabled, and he couldn't do as much as some of the other kids could do. He couldn't remember things. He couldn't run and play like the rest of them could. And his dad was asking, "Where is the goodness of God in this?" couldn't see at first the goodness of God in this. And then he thought about it and he thought, well, the goodness of God can be shown on how people treat my son. That's how one way, how the goodness of God, when they see my son, that he's different, do they shun him or do they include him? So he took him down to this baseball game. And the kids were playing that were in the neighborhood. They were playing a baseball game, and it was in the eighth inning. This one team was losing by 6 runs. The father came up and talked to the kids and said, do y'all mind if my son Shay plays with you? And the boy that he was talking to looked around for someone to say no or something. Nope, everybody just kept quiet. So he took things in his own hand, and he said, it's the eighth inning. We're down by 6. Let him stay here. Maybe in the ninth inning, maybe we can let him in. Maybe we'll be down 6, or maybe the circumstances will change. So they went on. They scored 3 runs in the 8. They were down by 3. They came back. They scored 1 in the 9th, and then they got 2 people on. So it's the winning run was at the plate, and it was Shea's turn. And so the father was looking. Are they going to change their mind now, probably, because the winning run, this is important. But they didn't. They let Shay come up, and they said, well, maybe he can at least make contact with the pitch. So he went up, didn't know how to hold the bat, and he swung and missed. Then the other little boy came up and helped him hold it, and they pitched it, and he hit it and just tipped right out in front of the pitcher. The pitcher came down and picked it up and could have easily thrown him out because Shay couldn't run that well. Even if he overthrew it, they could have gotten it probably. He just threw it a little bit, but he threw it as hard as he could to right field on purpose, throwing it to right field. So they started yelling, run, Shay, run. Then he went to second base. He was going to third. The right fielder knew what the pitcher had done, so he threw it as hard as he could over third base, way out of play. So they said, run, Shay, run, Shay, run. So they kept going. He rounded third, and he came in and scored. And the whole team, plus the other 9 on the outfield, came and raised him up and said, way to go, Shay, you're the hero. So they were showing here that they treated this man's son with love and respect. They did not shun him and say, well, he looks different. He can't do what we can do, so you just stay over there by yourself. But they invited him in. Maybe didn't invite him at first, but they let him come in. And that's the way we should be. Because somebody looks different or is different in a way, that shouldn't keep us from showing love to them. Okay, I'm not going to have time to read all the rest of this. The last one is the hardest one of all. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. I'll just probably read this first one and then summarize the rest of it. Matthew 5, 38. Every time I read this one, I feel convicted. On how in the world can I be like this? Matthew 5:38. Jesus said, "You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other one also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" This, when you first read this, it says you're expecting too much, Jesus, for us to do that. But I started thinking about this. I thought, what if we as a church, what if we as the Christians, what if we started loving like that? What if we really started loving like Christ is saying here? What a difference we could make in the world if we really love like that. If somebody slapped us, the first thing that I think of is you got to hit them back. That's my nature is saying that's what you got to do first. You got to stand up for yourself. That's what we're taught in America. America's number one. You can't let anybody smack you. You have to get your revenge back. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. We belong to a bigger country than America. We belong to God's country. And we should live not the way we've been taught here on earth, but live the way He's taught us, even though it's hard. It's hard to be like that. If someone takes your tunic, give him your outer coat as well. It's not natural to do that. It's a supernatural love, and we can only do this through Christ, through His Holy Spirit living in us. But that's our goal. That's what we should strive to do, is to let the Holy Spirit work in us in that way. And when people see that kind of love, because it's not normal, if you just say hey to everybody just going down the street, then that's not probably going to get their attention. But if somebody smacks you in the face and you turn the other face, that's going to get their attention. They're going to say, how can he be like that? How can she be like that? There's something different about him. There's something different about her. And that's what we want. We want someone to see the difference. We want them to see Christ in us. And that way we can say a word for Christ and lead them to him. Okay, just finishing up, there's a story. We went to see Joseph. I recommend it to anyone up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Bert's nephew is playing. He plays up there in the Joseph and the different ones up there. They have done Daniel in the Lion's Den, Noah. It's the Bible Comes to Life. And it's about the story of Joseph. And basically, you know the story. Joseph's thrown into the pit by his brothers and cast off to be dead, and they lie to his father. He goes to Egypt. He becomes second in command. His brothers come back. They don't have any food, and he recognizes them. And instead of saying, well, you threw me in the pit, now I'm the one in charge. I'm going to throw you into a pit, or I'm going to have you killed, he forgives them. He forgives them. He shows them a love. To his enemies, even though his brothers, they had made themselves out to be his enemies, he forgave them and showed this type of love that God wants us to have. He was willing to forgive them and to love them. Then we see Jesus in Matthew 26. Then they spit in his face, talking about Jesus, and struck him, and some slapped him. Then later on, what did he say? Well, they said, prophesy to us, the Christ, who was that that struck you? And then Jesus said in Luke 23, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed, he didn't just teach about it, he showed it, that he was slapped in the face, and then he turns around and says, Father, forgive them. And we know we did the same thing. We smacked him in the face by our sin. He was dying on that cross for us just as well as the one who hit him. And we talked about this morning, the love of God doesn't have any bounds. That he was willing to do that. God was willing to send him because he's got boundless love. There is no limit to his love. He was willing to do that for us, even though the way we treated him as enemies, we treated him as an enemy and he treated us as a friend. Then to finish up his last thing to show the most love we can show, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, and some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The best thing we can do is go and tell them about Jesus. When we give them a cup of water, we're showing that love, but also tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done in our own lives, and hopefully the love that we show to them, they will turn their life over to Christ as well. So this morning we have looked at making a difference, not just going through life, ho-hum, going to work, coming back home, and just waiting for Friday, waiting for the weekend so we can do something we want to do, but looking without with that love that Christ has, that God had, with a supernatural type love only through Christ, only through the Holy Spirit, and looking at people at our work. How can we show them that type of love? People at the grocery store, I'm going to love them with a limitless love. This person over here at the gas station, I'm going to love them. Different ways, not just going through life to pass the time away, but trying to live as God would have us to with His eyes. He sent His Son to die for them. He sent His Son to die for us. So we should have that love, that kindness toward them, to want to bring them in to the Father's house, bring them into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the love that You showed us while we were yet sinners. You sent Your Son, Christ, to die for us. We didn't deserve it. We were the ones that were way, way, way different, that had sin in our heart and didn't want to have anything to do with You. But in spite of that, You loved us anyway. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. How can You love us that much? How are You willing to give up Your Son to love us that much and to bring us into a relationship with You? But we know it's true because we read it in Your Word. If You're willing to do that for us, You've done it for us. Now You're asking us to go out and to love others like that. We ask You for the power and the strength to do it because it's not easy. We still have the sin nature. We pray that You will help us to put away our old man and put on the new man of Christ and let Him dwell in us so we can make a difference. We don't just live out our days here ho-hum and drum, but we make a difference for You. You've decided to use us, and just pray that You'll use us for Your honor and glory. Thank You now for this food that's been prepared. Thank You for the hands that prepared it. Just help us to have a good time in fellowship around Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.